Good morning.
Turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We're going to start reading there in just a few moments.
Daryl said a lot of nice things about me, and all those nice things can go doubly for him. Belen, New Mexico is my hometown, so I get to go back there from time to time and visit my blood kinfolk. I also get to visit my spiritual family back there, and to this day, they fondly remember and appreciate the work that the Trammels have done for them. And his influence lingers as well.
And out of all the good things that I could say about Daryl, Texans will appreciate this. Nobody barbecues as well as Daryl can. I'll tell you, the best ribs I ever had came out of Daryl's smoker. And I spent a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort, and gained a lot of pounds trying to get that taste back. Maybe
someday Daryl will do that again for me.
There's no sweeter thing, I think, than what we could be doing today than what we're doing right now. Gathering together, not only worshiping the Lord, that's got its own special, wonderful privilege, but the association that comes from being
related in a spiritual sense to people who share something really very special. I think Paul understood this.
After Paul was converted, the first thing he wanted to do was be with other Christians.
Read with me in Acts 9, let's begin in verse 26. It says, when Paul came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing he was a disciple. Now stop right there. That's important.
For good reason, they had cause to be afraid of Paul. Before he became the Apostle Paul, he was Saul the persecutor. He was a fellow who did everything he possibly could to either jail Christians or have them executed if possible. He was against what he believed was a cult. And so he did everything within his power to try to stamp out this Jesus movement. And then, lo and behold, he becomes a disciple of Christ himself. And people were having a hard time grasping this. But Paul knew for himself that he wanted to be a part of other Christians. He knew wherever he went, especially in Jerusalem where the church began, he had to find those who were Christians and become a part of them. And it says in verse 27 that Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas is saying, no, he's really one of us now. He is a Christian. In verse 28, it says, then Paul was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And that's all he wanted in the first place, was to be with them. Not just in the same vicinity, but in association and fellowship with them. Obviously, it was a big deal to Paul to be around those who believed in Jesus and who wanted to serve him. And he stresses this idea of spiritual partnership, of spiritual association throughout all of his letters. You read Paul's letters and there's not a single one where he doesn't mention somewhere our relationship to one another because of Jesus. Over and over again, you see this going on. Not only our spiritual kinship, but our physical proximity, our getting together, our associating together. You know, sometimes folks will visit with a local church and they'll visit frequently and often, so much so that their presence is almost taken for granted. While they never at any point say, I want to be a member here. There's no formal identification as a member of that local church. They're what some have referred to as perpetual visitors. They're not really members here, but this is the only place that they go, and they haven't really said they want to be identified as a member here, and their name may or may not appear in the directory. There's always some kind of gray area where they're at. I think for folks like that, church is more of where they go, not who they are. And there's always, I think, the result of some kind of disconnect. There's never as close a tightness with other Christians in that place as there could be if all of that was put to rest and they know exactly where everybody stood. But it's more than just simply being around other people that you believe. Membership matters in a local church. It matters to Christians in that local church, and it matters personally, and I believe that membership matters to the Lord.
There's a lot that matters about membership, and we're going to talk about those things this morning. We've talked some already about fellowship, but I do believe that membership matters in terms of fellowship. We explained in this morning's class that fellowship is more than just sharing a meal together. That's a form of fellowship, but Bible fellowship is about being together, about communing together in our cause for the Lord, that we are sharing in this spiritual work. And our work is word-centered. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul reminds his young protege, Timothy, what the work of the church is all about. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 15, Paul says, "In case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." That's it. That's what we're about. We're about the Word of God. And every activity that we do as a local church revolves around the supremacy of the Word of God. You know, when I sometimes have the opportunity to tell folks in Columbus, we just moved there recently, and so I'm trying to get to know folks in the community. And as often as I can, I tell them where I go to church. I'm a member of the West Oaks Church of Christ. Isn't that weird? West Oaks comes to Oaks West. We'll debate who's got the wording right in just a minute, but I tell them where I go to church because I want them to come and visit sometime. And invariably, people ask, well, what kind of youth program do you have there? And I know what they mean. They want to know what kind of recreational activity we offer for young people. And I tell them, well, our youth program is the same as our adult program. We study the Bible. We get together, we want our young people to be equipped in the Word of God so that they can respond to it responsibly. And so we do with them what we do as adults. We study the Word of God. We take this Word that He gave to us seriously because it's supposed to govern everything that we do. That's our work together. Paul says we are the support and the pillar of the truth, which is the Word of God. So we work hard to make sure that we have partners who understand that, who understand the work and are motivated to share in that work. Go with me to Acts chapter 18. Make a left to Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, Paul found another partner who wanted to partner with other Christians to study the Word of God. In Acts chapter 18 and in verse 27, speaks about a fellow named Apollos. And it says that when Apollos wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, what's the point I want to make in this passage? Simply this, that folks understood, they recognized the ability of Apollos to expound on the Word of God, and they encouraged him, even if he went somewhere else, to do that. They wanted him to be a partner abroad in spreading the Word of God. Over in Romans chapter 16, go there with me. Romans chapter 16, there's another capable servant that we read about in Romans chapter 16. There are several, actually, but I want to talk to you about a special woman. Her name is Phoebe. In Romans 16 and verse 1, Paul writes to the Romans, he says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, so that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and of myself as well." Now, I don't know exactly what Phoebe's talents and abilities were, but they were valuable to Paul. And so he commends her to this congregation in Rome and says, receive her as what? As just another Christian? No, as a willing and capable partner in the work that the Christians in Rome were involving themselves in. Go with me to 3 John. 3 John 8. 3 John verse 8. Almost said 3 John chapter 1, but 3 John. Look with me in verse. Actually, let's begin in verse 5. 3 John beginning in verse 5. That little book at the end of John's letters. John says, "Beloved, you were acting faithfully in whatever you accomplished for the brethren, and especially when they're strangers, and they have testified to your love before the church." Now stop there for just a moment. What a commendation John writes to them. He says, the people already know about the partnership that you're willing to extend, even when you don't even know the men. Now, it's obvious that they knew enough about them that they were sound and capable gospel preachers. And John says, the fact that you are willing to extend your kindness and hospitality and willingness to work with them is spoken about. He says, as we continue in verse 6, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Now, those examples, and we could talk about a lot more, they not only show us the importance of the work, being the pillar and the support of the truth, but also of it emphasizes the need for partners in the work. And that was really my point. If there's one thing I like to do, it's to drive home a point. And with those examples we looked at, I hope that it established for us that partnership in this work is important. And just as in any work, there are mutual responsibilities. If you're a member here, or if you are considering being a member here, there are some questions that you can rightly ask of the Oaks West Church of Christ. What will you do for me? What does this church offer to me? And there are some biblical answers to that. A sound local church will offer the opportunity to worship, to make sure that the acts of worship that we do together are in accordance with the scriptures, that they are reverent and uplifting, that there is teaching that's provided, that there is edification to be had from our joining together, that there is purity, and whenever someone does something that brings some sort of reproach on the work that this local church is trying to do in this community, that impurity will be dealt with. No one likes local church discipline. No, it's no fun, but it's necessary. And the results, if it's done biblically, usually bolster and strengthen that local church. You can expect that this local church is going to deal with its responsibilities to the individual biblically, truly, rightly, and promptly. But there's also questions that if you are a member of this church or are considering becoming a member of this local church, that this church can ask you. They should expect that you will step up to your responsibility to others here, that you will give of your time, that you will simply be here during our meetings together, that you will give of your talent, whatever ability that you have. And you may be a 1, 2, 5, 10 talent person. You may be someone who is uniquely gifted in a lot of different areas or just do one thing really well. Whatever your unique ability is, God requires of it. He wants you to share that with this local congregation as they seek to do their work in this town. And of course, your treasure. That when it's time to give on the first day of the week, that you give cheerfully, that you give sacrificially, that you give so that the work of this church will go on. Those are things that this local church has a right to expect from you. There are mutual responsibilities. Do you see that? And the reason we do all of this is because Romans 12 verse 5 tells us that we are members of one another. We're not Lone Ranger Christians. We understand that we have this connection, that connection the Bible calls fellowship. We have this sharing together. And I believe that membership matters in fellowship. But membership also matters in edification. One of the things that the local church intends with our gatherings is not only to worship the Lord and to study His Word, but also to tighten relationships between members. I mentioned in this morning's class that Christianity is hard enough to do, period, without having to go it alone. And so I believe that there are no Lone Ranger Christians, although I do believe that your relationship to the Lord, that your Christianity is the deeply personal and intimate thing. After all, it's about your personal relationship with Jesus, and you're willing to respond to Him rightly and correctly.
But even then, your Christianity is not performed or worked out in a vacuum. God has placed us together in local churches. I look at that and I marvel at the genius, the wisdom of God as He grouped us together in local churches, not only so that we can do our work, but so that we can do it together. It's encouraging to know that you're not alone as you strive to shine your light in this world. I said before, there are no Lone Ranger Christians. We do our work together because the relationships that we have in Christ build us up. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, if you haven't already turned there, do that with me now. Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews 3 and in verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." I'm going to suggest to you that one of the best ways we can do this is by simply coming together and showing our solidarity, that no matter what else is going on in our lives, no matter how the storm clouds swirl around and our circumstances become darker and darker, still there is a necessity that we believe is true and right to gather with other Christians and to just be together. Sometimes it's just our presence that provides the encouragement that we need. In fact, that's what the Hebrew writer says later on in this book, in Hebrews chapter 10. Go there with me, Hebrews chapter 10. In this wonderful passage that we often use to encourage faithfulness in our attendance, we shouldn't forget why that faithfulness is so important. In verse 24, the Hebrew writer says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." That's why we get together. Well, it's not the only reason why, but it's a big reason why. We get together because we just need mutual encouragement. I'm gonna say there are some things that God calls us to do that are impossible for us to do without us getting together. In fact, the various one another passages that Paul speaks of reminds us of this reciprocal give and take. He tells us that we are members of one another, that we should be devoted to one another, that we should edify, build one another up, that we should accept one another, admonish one another, care for one another, serve one another, and yes, even submit to one another. All of this talk about one another that Paul does is a reminder to us that there is some relationship of give and take that's going on here. In fact, go with me, if you will, make a left with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." So if we're going to do that, then it means we're going to have to be thoughtful about one another and ask ourselves the tough questions, such as, what can I do to think of myself less and think of others more? How can I help someone in whatever it is they're going through to help them be better than they were than before I walked up to them and spoke to them? You know, Paul talks about this over in Romans 14. If you want to go there with me, we'll make a left over there to Romans chapter 14. We don't have time this morning to expound on all of this wonderful chapter, but one of the things I believe that Paul speaks about in Romans 14 is the need that sometimes building others up means that you're just going to have to swallow your pride and forget about pushing whatever it is you think you are absolutely correct and right on, and do your best to try to help bring someone else along in tender love, concern, care, and patience. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 1, Paul says, "Now accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Then he goes on to tell us about at least one circumstance of where this may do some good for the Romans. The idea of one eating vegetables, another eating meat, talking about the fact that you know, you may have to just say, okay, I don't exactly like what you do, but there's nothing biblically wrong with it, and you can do what you want, and I'm never going to do anything that's gonna make you stumble in your faith. He goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 15, that we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. In fact, if you look at verse 19 of chapter 14, Romans 14, verse 19, Paul says that's what we're all about. We pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, you go out into the world, and the world will tell you, oh, you can pursue the nicest car, you can pursue the biggest house, you can pursue more money. And while those may be worthwhile pursuits in their own place, Paul says, this is what the people of God are about. We're about helping each other. We're about building each other up. No wonder Paul spoke so frequently about one another. Our unity matters. Our membership of one another matters in building us up in edification. So membership matters in fellowship. Membership matters in edification. Membership also matters in service to the Lord. Every organization has to have a way to know who their group of workers is, who they can count on. Now, when we were in Baytown, Texas, I was a member of the Lions Club there because I wanted to get to know my community and give back to the community in some way that I could. I'm not saying you got to join a civic club. I'm just going to use this as an example. And when I moved to Columbus, I found the local Lions Club because I like what they stand for. I like the work that they do, and I became a member there. But the Lions Club understands that they've got to know who's with them so that they can do the work that they believe is important. And so they have an application process. You've got to fill out an application. You're always going to be approved, but you go through this process where you talk about what you believe and how you want to serve the community. And then when they accept you, you go through an orientation process where they outline to you the big picture of the Lions Club, what they believe and how they want to serve the community. You get your name and your contact information in a pictorial directory so folks know who you are and they can contact you if they need to. And then you get to know what the rules of that club are. And there are some reasons why the club will exclude you if you act contrary to those rules. But the point is to know what they're about so that you can join in the work of the Lions Club. And it seems to me a lot of those things are necessary for folks like us, for members of a local church. The local church needs to know who those partners are. And that's what membership helps us to do. A partnership where everybody knows its place. In fact, it's even seen in the very structure of how the Lord has organized us. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Now, he could have just said, hello, everybody, but he didn't. He said, I want you all to know whether you are saint, elder, or deacon, that you have a place and a purpose. One fellow told me, this is what it's about. Elders eld and deacons deek. I don't know what that means, but what I understand is that elders are the overseers of a local congregation, and you've got your elders here. Deacons have been appointed to serve this local congregation, and you've got deacons here, but we're all saints, right? All of us have a place to work. And it takes everyone to do the work if we're going to get the work done. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, we were there earlier in our Bible class, but I love this passage because it just so richly reminds me of my responsibility. Ephesians chapter 4. And go with me, if you will, over to let's begin at verse 11. Paul says that the Lord gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as teachers and evangelists, and some as pastors. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, stop right there. Paul is talking about the fact that God has given to the church gifts. Gifts in the form of men. And what do all of these offices, if you want to call them that, what do they all have in common? Well, they're all teachers, right? They all have information that's important, spiritual information that they need to pass on. Now, do we have apostles anymore? That's a trick question. They're all dead, but we have the writings, right? Do we have prophets? They're dead too, but we have the writings. But we do have overseers. We do have evangelists. We have pastors and teachers. We have those who will take their stand for the congregation and pass on information that is vital to us to continue to do the Lord's work. And he says, this is what it's about. Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Do you see that? What your elders and your evangelists are all about doing is passing on the words of the apostles to you, to equip you for service, so that you will do the work. And I just want to suggest to you that while this is a work of service, our worshiping together, I'll suggest to you that the real work begins when we go out those doors later on, and we go out into this community, and we live our lives and share the gospel information in such a way that is not only attractive, but compelling to a world that needs to hear that information. We shouldn't simply expect Daryl to do all the work around here. We shouldn't expect him to go out and evangelize a community. I'm not saying that this group does that. I don't know you well enough to know what it is that you expect Daryl to do. But he should expect all of us to join in the work together. I know that your elders expect that, and they rightly should. We have an opportunity to join together in this work. And every time we get together and we hear these commands, we hear about the compulsion that the Lord gives us to do his will, it ought to motivate us to works of service so that in everything that we do, we're serving him. Membership in a local church offers us the opportunity to serve in the Lord's vineyard. Just as the Lord depended on his disciples to carry on his work, he depends on people yet today to continue to carry on his work. We have a divine imperative to do God's work for him, and none of it is going to work unless we understand who those willing participants are in a local church. Membership does that. Now, the things we've talked about so far: fellowship, edification, service. You can experience all of those to some degree without identifying as a member of any local church. But there's something else, I think, that is important to the membership of a local church that can only be accomplished by identifying oneself as a member of a local church. Membership matters in accountability. Now, local church membership is an opportunity to join hands with others in love and mutual responsibility. We have mutual obligations to one another. Just before Paul delves into family responsibilities in that wonderful second half of Ephesians chapter 5, go there with me, he tells us about the individual responsibility that you and I have to one another. In Ephesians 5 and verse 21, Paul simply says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. But we don't like that much, do we? I mean, we like to be the boss. We like to be large and in charge. We're not really crazy about submission to somebody else. Now, I've heard other Christians say, well, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And that's right. Nobody can tell them what to do. That's why submission is a gift. Over in Romans chapter 15, make a left with me if you will. Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15 and in verse 14, Paul tells the Romans, even though he hadn't even been there yet, he says, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. Now, at first he mentioned goodness and knowledge. And he says, this is what you can do with that goodness and knowledge. You can admonish one another. Now, we usually think of admonishment as something negative. But what it simply means is helping somebody to buck up and do the work that they need to do. He says, you're able to do this. You can do this. And he says this in the context of the Romans in a local church, that they had the opportunity to really help each other. And every Christian, at some point, needs to either admonish or be admonished. That's what relationship is all about. That's what families do. I know in my own family, my brother had to get me to buck up and fly straight more than once. And I loved it when I got the opportunity to tell my brother that, hey, you're not so hot yourself. There are some things that you can do better. That's what we do in a family, right? We help each other. Because we want to put our best foot forward in this community. We want people to know that we love each other and that we have this close, tight-knit relationship that transcends all the superficial platonic friendships that are on this earth. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 13, in verses 34 and 35, that he was handing his disciples a new commandment. He says that you love one another even as I have loved you. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So let me ask you, can people see that when you run into your brothers and sisters, say you're shopping at HEB and you're out there one time, and you've been trying to get folks to come out here and join us in our worship, and they've been kind of standoffish about it. But then they see you at HEB, and how you deal with one another, and how you genuinely have affection, but even deeper than that, a true New Testament love for one another. Maybe that's the kind of thing that's going to cause somebody to say, you know what, that singing without an instrument, I don't know about that. And that taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday, I need to investigate that. But I know one thing. I know when those folks from Oaks West get together, they really seem to like each other. They share something together that they don't seem to share with anybody else. And that's attractive. And I like that. And I want that. That's the kind of service that folks in our community need to see about us. They need to see that we have this seriousness about the obligations that the Lord has placed on us. And it's even more narrowed down when you think about the work of elders. Go with me, if you haven't already, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter 5 and in verse 2, Peter tells the elders to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Peter tells the elders, you've got a job to do. You've got this job of overseeing this flock that has been granted to your care. And that's an important part of membership also. They need to know who their flock is. They need to know who is among that flock. And while we expect our elders to do that, rightly so. I mean, that's why we appoint them, right? We look at their qualifications. We make sure they fit what Paul says about elders in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. And so we appoint them based not only on their track record of integrity and character, but also on what we expect them to do as they oversee our souls. That doesn't let us off the hook. It means that we have a responsibility to respond to that leadership. After all, we placed them in that leadership position. And while we should respect our elders, the best respect that we can invest in them is simply by submitting to them. Look what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 12, Paul says, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I'm not an elder. I know Daryl is, and I know that you have two other elders here. I understand that there is this plurality of elders here who have agreed to take on the work of overseeing your souls. But even though I'm not an elder, I never have been. Maybe that's in the future for me someday. I know this. I know enough about elders that I have observed to know that sometimes it can be a tireless and thankless job. There is concern that's going on for you that you don't even know is going on for you. There is discussion about this local flock that the elders talk about when they meet together. And I don't, like I said, I don't know how often they meet or what's discussed. But I just know because of the work of an elder means they're going to talk about the flock. That's why they are elders, to oversee the well-being of your spirituality. And so they talk about you. They don't worship. They don't gossip about you. But they do consider how best not only to make their evangelistic outreach efforts to those who were lost, but to keep the saved in a saved condition. Would I be right? They have a vested interest in making sure that Christians remain Christians, solid and faithful. And so we have a responsibility to respond to that. Over in the book of Hebrews, go there with me, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13 and in verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief." Now, if you want to read the biggest understatement in the Bible, this is it. "For this would be unprofitable for you." I've wondered more than once about what the elders I serve under consider when my name comes up in their private conversations. Zeke. I wonder if they smile when they say that, or if they frown. I wonder if my service under them on behalf of the local church causes them joy or grief. I'm sure if it brought grief, I'd be fired by now, but I want to know that what I do in my own way causes them to rejoice in the partnership that we share together as we work among God's family. And when Paul says, or the Hebrew writer, I don't know if it was Paul that wrote Hebrews, but when he says they should do this with joy and not with grief, he says, "For this would be unprofitable for you." I don't want to find out just how unprofitable that would be. I don't want to stand before the Lord someday and say, "Look at all the good things that I've done. I tried to evangelize the community, and I held all these Bible studies, and I did all this good stuff." And only for him to say, "Yeah, but the elders say." Oh, I don't want to find out just how unprofitable that would be. That's what makes it possible for shepherds to tend the sheep, when the sheep voluntarily give their gift of submission to their leaders. Otherwise, if you're not a member of a local church, how can those elders tell who their flock is or when a member of that flock strays? Membership helps us to be responsible to one another. And I'll tell you something else. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing the song, so you can go ahead and take your songbooks out if you want. But I will say this. Identifying with a local church makes a powerful statement of commitment in a world that is decidedly low commitment. We live in a society that just doesn't want to commit to anything. We want to be free to change our minds and do whatever we want. Identifying with a local church says, this is my place. These are my people. Membership matters. Please open your songbooks. We're going to sing the song in a moment, and that song is intended to get you to consider where you are, where you stand. I understand that I speak to the vast majority of folks who are members of this local church, but maybe we've got some visitors, I don't know, maybe we've got some folks who are thinking about joining themselves to the work of this local church. You've got a right to know what this local church can offer to you, but they have a right to know as well what you're willing to bring to this local church, because membership matters. Membership matters most of all in Christ's body. If you're not a Christian, this morning, before we leave this place, you can be. You can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and begin a new life, utterly committed to Jesus and His destination for you. And if you already have done that, and you recognize that there are some things that have gotten in the way of your connection to Him and His people, we want to pray with you this morning. Pray with you and for you. But it's up to you. Will you come now while we stand and sing?